How important is Jesus Christ to the life of a Christian? How necessary is it that the person professing to be a Christian actually have Christ living within them? Is it essential for preachers and teachers to have an effective and productive association with Jesus? In order to be acceptable to God and used by Him, is it really imperative that Jesus be present within the person? Or how can one know if this is the case? These are some questions I'll address in this message, Jesus, Our Sanctification. My text is taken from 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me read this text from two other versions, accenting the word made unto us sanctification. Firstly, New American Standard Bible. But by His doing you are in Jesus, who became to us sanctification. Second, here is the text from the Amplified Bible, again emphasizing Christ being made sanctification to us. But it is from Him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our consecration, making us pure and holy. First, note how it is that a person gets into Christ in the first place. In this text, we have the foundational basis by which we get into Christ. There is a sense in which we are baptized into Christ, as it is written in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Every English version reads the same way, baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3 reads, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. In any English version of Scripture, there's only one other verse in all the Bible that speaks of coming into Christ. It's found in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That particular verse is speaking of spiritual maturity, growing up into Christ in everything. Aside from these three verses, there's no other text in the Bible that speaks of people coming into Christ. Now in our time, there's a lot of talk about receiving Jesus into your heart, even though there's not a single verse in all the Bible that says Jesus is received into the heart, not a single one. There's a single verse that speaks of men receiving Christ, and it's found in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So far as Jesus being in the hearts of men, it is written that He dwells in our hearts through faith, and that the Holy Spirit strengthens believers so that this is possible. Here's how Ephesians 3:16 and 17 reads, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I do not know how anyone could be knowledgeable of the Word of God and tell people to receive Jesus into their hearts. Nevertheless, men do speak in this manner. But let it be clear, it's not because God has spoken in such a way, and they are responsible for choosing to speak about men receiving Christ in a manner that differs from the way God Almighty has addressed the subject. Now our text states that God has put us into Christ. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, and by His doing are you in Christ Jesus. It is true that Christ is also in the saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. In fact, Christ being in you is the thing that must be established. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Galatians 4:19 speaks of Christ being formed in you. However, the emphasis of Scripture is placed on men being in Christ. Romans 8:1 states that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1 speaks of all the saints in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:9, Paul said his quest was to be found in Christ. Colossians 2:6 admonishes believers to walk in Christ in the same manner in which they received Him. 1 John 2:27 speaks of abiding in Christ. This, then, is a significant theme in Scripture, being in Christ. And how did we get there? God put us in Christ. That's what our text states. Jesus Christ is the environment in which we live unto God. He's the place in which we obtain all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's the domain in which we grow, in the realm in which we're accepted, and God has put us there. If it's by His doing that we're in Christ Jesus, then give Him the glory. Our text states that God has made Jesus to be sanctification to us. Just what is sanctification? It's not a common word among professing Christians, but it ought to be. In its varied forms, this word is used 21 times in the epistles which are written to the churches. The word sanctification means consecration or purification. It speaks of dedication, causing to belong completely to God. The thought of holiness and moral purity is in the word. There's also the idea of belonging exclusively to God. Let it be clear, God cannot accept anyone who's defiled. It's contrary to his nature to do so. That's why a person who's accepted by God must be washed. Washed from their sins and cleansed from all defilement. If sins are not washed away, as affirmed in Acts 22:16, there is no hope of being received by God. If there's no cleansing, there can be no acceptance. Men may sing and talk about God taking people just as they are, but I will tell you that unless men are separated from their sins, washed, purified, and made clean, God will not receive them. The tabernacle of old is declared to have been a pattern of man's approach to God, according to Hebrews 8:5. In it, the laver of washing stood outside the tabernacle. The priest entering the tabernacle had to wash before they entered, else they would die. It's written in Exodus 30:20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. So it is with coming into Christ. Before one actually is put into Christ, there must first be a washing, a cleansing, a purification. Then and only then can they be received by God and sanctified or set apart for holy work. In fact, no person is holy who is not morally and spiritually clean. Nor in salvation is any person suitable for divine employment who is defiled, unclean, unholy, or not cleansed. If unholy or defiled people occupy a place of religious leadership, they are intruders and divine rejects and are so regarded in heaven. Some modern preachers are telling the people that once God anoints a person, the anointed remains, even though sin is found in the person and they're defiled. Such teaching will receive special note to the day of judgment because it's misrepresented God Almighty. When King Saul became defiled, he was rejected by God, and God is the one who had made him king. 1 Samuel 16:1. When Nadab and Abihu defiled the priesthood, they were destroyed by God, and God is the one who made them priests. Exodus 28:1 and Leviticus 10:1-2. When Judas sinned, he was expelled from the office of an apostle, and Matthias took his place. Acts 1:20-26. Thrust from you any notion that sin is ever acceptable to God or that God is ever depicted as viewing the sinner as separate from his sin. Those who serve the Lord are solemnly reminded, depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11. Again, all who claim identity with God are told, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. If you are of the opinion that God will allow someone to remain in Christ who's not clean, or has willingly involved themselves in sin and not repented of that sin and abandoned it, you do well to think again. Do not hang your soul on that rusty nail, for it will not hold you. Now, having established that those in Christ have been washed, cleansed from sin, and their conscience purged, our text states that God makes Christ to be sanctification to those to whom he's placed in Christ. That is, he's reserved these people for himself. They belong to him, and he will use them. As it is written, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. To walk in these works means that we do them. There's more to salvation than being delivered from sin. Infinitely more is involved in being saved than being delivered from the power of darkness or being rescued from bad habits or having the record of your past removed. If you're saved, you've been saved to live for God, to be his own, and to do works he's ordained for you. We are told that the scriptures are designed to make the man of God, that is, the one who's in Christ, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16. Those good works are the ones for which we've been created in Christ Jesus. But how are those works to be accomplished? This is where sanctification comes in, the sanctification that Christ has made unto us. There's a sense in which sanctification is like a certificate of authorization. In other words, God will not accept the work of a person of whom he does not approve. If the individual is approved, he can do works for God. If the person is not approved, he cannot do those works. That's one reason why any sin found in the believer must be dealt with immediately. It must be confessed and cleansing appropriated, as 1 John 1:9 states. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, men may theorize about whether or not sin separates a person from God or affects their relationship to Christ. It's best to cease from such vain speculation and get to the matter of confessing sin, abandoning it, and being involved in the works for which you are created in Christ Jesus. Now, our text states that the very God who puts us into Christ has made that same Christ to be sanctification to us. That is, even though our usability requires that we be clean, that we forsake sin and sinful ways, it's still Christ who qualifies us for divine employment. The idea is that Jesus will not sanction a person who refuses to walk with Him. Now, this is not a matter of opinion. Jesus Himself has addressed this subject. He has further affirmed that the words He speaks are spirit and life, John 6:63. Here's what He said about the matter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. Again He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. I do not know how it's possible to explain away those words. Even though God makes Jesus to be sanctification to us, Jesus Himself enters into the equation. There are people with whom He will identify Himself and people with whom He will not identify Himself. That is, you're not the one who determines whether Christ is in you or not, or whether you're in Christ or not. That is something you may perceive, but it's not something you can cause. Jesus Himself is the one who makes the final determination, and in a manner of speaking, God the Father looks to Him to make it. Jesus looks for things within the professing believer. Does the individual love Jesus? Does he love Him enough to forsake all as Jesus required in Luke 14:33? Does he love his family more than Jesus? Does he give more attention to possessions or relatives? Or is he willing to put them all after Jesus, as Jesus said in Luke 14:26? Does the person really love Jesus or not? Does the person have Christ's commandments? And if he does have His commandments, what is he doing with them? Is he maintaining a preference for them? And does he recall them with joy? Is the word of Jesus burdensome to him, or does he delight in it? If the person meets the requirements of loving Jesus and keeping His commandments, Jesus declares, he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then Jesus restates these requirements again, loving him and keeping his words, and gives this promise. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is there anyone listening to my voice that imagines those indispensable promises can be had without the requirements of loving Jesus and keeping his commandments? Can you really enjoy anyone or anything more than Jesus and still have him love you, the Father love you, and both of them make their abode with you? Can the person who habitually forgets what Jesus has required still enjoy his love and his abiding presence? Will Jesus make himself known to the person who obstinately refuses to abide in him and chooses to go his own stubborn way? Is there anyone who will step forward and support such a postulate? Listen, I'm asking you to examine whether or not you're usable to God, whether or not God has made Jesus to be sanctification to you. I've shown you what's required, and it all boils down to your absolute preference for Jesus. That's something that you must discover by self-examination. Do not speculate on this matter, listener. It's too important to approach in such a way. Now, there's something to think about.